I'm going to continue where I sort of left off last time. If some of you can remember, about 3 weeks ago, I was sharing on the whole matter of obedience and unity and all of that stuff, and about the fact that the Lord wants us to obey His voice, but that we need to know His voice before we can obey it, right? And how we can know His voice. And so to start off with, I know that the title of my sermon is called The Bit. You'll understand in a minute what that means. But we're just going to look at the first scripture. I've got lots of scriptures, so keep your eyes probably fixed more there than on me. The first scripture I want to read to us is Isaiah 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Isn't that wonderful to know that God is the one, the voice behind us, that steers us, that gives us direction, gives every individual direction. It also gives families direction, as we were seeing last time. And so just to recap about what I was saying last time is the fact that the first place where we understand God's voice is in the family of God, where the Lord gives the whole family instruction. Just like with the Israelites in the desert, God gave the whole nation instruction about where they should go, how they should move, what they should do, when, where, etc. And obviously, He would speak in those days. He would speak through the prophets. He would speak through the leadership. He would speak through the kings, whatever. And this would be the direction that they would go in, through Moses in the desert, later on through Joshua and Caleb, etc. And so God firstly has us as part of a movement, a part of a family, and He'll give the family instruction. So it's important, this is just a recap, that we understand that the family has a vision and that we've got to plug into it. I use the example of being a hand in the body of Christ, because there's different families of God, and God calls different families as different parts of the body. And then, of course, if you break down something like a hand, there will be nails, there will be skin, there will be bones, sinews, blood vessels, etc. All working together to fulfill the function of, say, for example, a hand in the body of Christ. And we cannot, for example, if the Lord calls the shofar family into a particular calling, it cannot function as an ear. Okay, so there will be other movements, other families that will function in different, if you can call it, body parts. So the first thing that the Lord will do is He will put you in a family, like I assume that all of us here are drawn and have been drawn into this particular family. And so the instructions and the direction that goes forth from this place, we must all agree with. Okay, and we must move with that. So, for example, when the Lord says to us, like He's been saying over and over for us at this time, closed circle, bring your energy, bring your finance, bring your gifting, bring everything into this particular part of the body so that we can function optimally. Okay, because many people want to serve you, but they also want to serve somebody else, and their priority lies somewhere else, with an ear or with the breath. Some people are just breaths floating. They don't even belong to a specific part of the body. And this is why it's so important to belong to a specific, to write, to sign your name, saying, "This is the part of the body of Christ where I know that I belong to." And some of us maybe haven't even done that, but I want to exhort you to do that, to become part of this body, not be a floater, but to put your name down there and say, "I want to be a living stone." You see, if we're not living stones, let me tell you, God will probably not even give us direction for our own lives. Okay, so firstly, we must belong to a particular part of the body and function in there. And so when, as I said, when these instructions come, we must not be casual about what we hear. We looked at the first church and how the Holy Spirit led them to all share in everything that they had, sell all their stuff, and then there were two people who were casual about this instruction of the Holy Spirit to the whole church. Remember who they were? Ananias and Sapphira. And because they were casual, And because the church was really an incredible unity as to their calling at that particular time, because they were casual about the instruction to the whole body, they were killed. God could not risk having these casual people in the body of Christ. And so it was a strong message for us last time. And now today I want to go on with not that part at all, but to know how can we tune in. If God says in this scripture, he's a voice behind us, telling us, giving us direction, right? But sometimes we're not tuned in. You know, when you sit in front of a radio, is there a voice in that radio? When we switch it on? Is there a voice in there somewhere if you switch it on? Yes. But it could go, it could sound like this, shh, or it could sound like, or it could actually make talk to you, depending on whether you're tuning it right or not, okay? So we must also know how can we be tuned in so that we can actually discern the voice of God. How many of us have sometimes thought, I think this is what God is saying, but I'm not sure, okay? Many of us. The Lord wants us to be sure, and I believe that he wants to help us this morning to come to a place where we can know, where we can discern. Would you like that? Okay, so this is what I'm going to just help us to come to that place where we will be able to discern. What is the voice of the Lord, and is it just my mind? Is it just somebody's opinion? What is it? Okay, and so there's many different ways that the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us through our own mind. He speaks to us through scripture when we read it or when we listen to it this morning. Something will stand out to you that you know is applicable in your life. It's good then for you to go and write it down. Don't be casual. If you don't bring stuff to write down the instruction, because you'll receive instruction from God here this morning. When we read scriptures, sometimes the Lord will give a particular instruction. Sometimes through nature, there's myriads of ways that the Lord can speak to us. And I'm not going to go into that today. He can speak to you through people. He can speak to you through a person. He can speak to you through unbelievers. He can speak to you through a donkey. Okay? He can speak to you whichever way, but we must just be in a place where we recognize when God speaks. So this is what we're going to focus on today. Okay. Now, in a meeting in the week, one of our pastors from Somerset West, Jaco Kutsia, he had a vision. And this is where the title of the sermon comes from, The Bit. He had a vision. He said he saw a horse and a chariot. You know, an old chariot and horse, where the charioteer stands on the chariot and he uses the reins to steer the horse where he has to be. And he said he saw this charioteer standing on his chariot and really going for it with the horse. But the horse just wouldn't move. It was like he just couldn't run. And so Jaco says he went to sort of inspect what's wrong with the horse. Maybe he's tied down to something. And he looked and he saw he's not tied down. And when he looked at his mouth, he saw that the bit in the mouth of the horse was out. It wasn't in his mouth. And so although the charioteer wanted to go places and he was so focused on getting where he needed to go, there was this little technicality. The bit was not in the horse's mouth. And so often, you know, that is our lives. We are so zealous. We're wanting to do stuff for the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. We want to go where he tells us to go. We want to hear his voice. We want to obey. And I'm sure all of us here, that's why we come to church. God, give me direction. Give me, show me yourself. Be the voice behind me. So I'm not even going to ask who wants that. I know all of us want that, to know that. And our lives somehow doesn't go anywhere. Maybe that's just the technical little thing. The bit is out of the mouth. And we're going to look at what is this bit and how can we get that bit back into our horse's mouth so that we can actually, with all the energy that we have, with all the zeal that we have, that we can actually go in the direction that God shows us to go. Okay, you have heard people saying, oh, I don't have any peace about that. Okay? I don't have peace about that. I'm not going to do this because I don't have any peace about that. Now, some people say that to sound spiritual. Because in fact, there's maybe an instruction that maybe they're not sure about, but it could be God, but they're actually just lazy to do it. So they'll say, I don't have peace about it. But if they're honest with themselves, they're just lazy. Or they just don't feel like doing it. Okay? And then when they hear something that they should do and it's right in their comfort zone that they like, then they say, I have a peace about that. But they actually don't know what they're talking about. And you look in the fruit of these people's lives and they're going nowhere. They're going nowhere, but they're always full of peace, or they've got no peace, and it sounds very spiritual. But in actual fact, they're talking rubbish. They don't even know what they're talking about when they talk about, I have peace and I don't have peace. It actually means I want to and I don't feel like it. And when the person goes nowhere like that, but he sounds so spiritual, let me tell you, the bit is not in his horse's mouth. The bit is somewhere else. He's going nowhere fast. But there are people who understand and who will say to you, I don't have a peace about it. And they know it's legitimate. They know what they're talking about. You can see that they've got momentum in their lives. And so when an instruction comes, whether from a person and from the still small voice or from some other, you know, shall we go to Nigeria for these missions? And then the person, the leader says, no, I don't have a peace about Nigeria, but I have a peace about the Congo. And he knows what he's talking about. And when they go to the Congo, incredible things happen there to show that they heard right. Okay. And for that person, he understands what he's talking about. And we're going to help, the Lord is going to help us this morning to know the difference. Okay. So that we, because the fact of the matter is the Lord does lead by our peace. But we're going to look at what does it mean. Because we have to, our peace must coincide with the Prince of Peace. He's Jesus who lives inside of us. And when that peace coincides, but we must first know what that peace is. Okay, before we can know whether our peace is disturbed, right? By maybe an instruction that is not from the Lord. It could be our own mind. It could even be the enemy that gives us an instruction for some kind of a dead work that's going to bring us nowhere. It could even be a godly thing. Yes, I must get involved in this thing. And the Lord says, no, this year you focus on your studies. No, but this is the, you know, it could be a very good thing, but it might not be of the Lord. Okay, so what is that bit? What is that bit in the horse's mouth? How can we make sure that this thing is in our horse's mouth so that our journey will be in the right direction, that it will be swift, and that it will be successful? We would like your journey to be like that. In the right direction, swift, no waste of time, and successful. Okay, we're going to look at scripture. James 1, verse 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me stop at this word, wisdom. This word is not just brightness. It is practical wisdom. Okay, this is what it talks about here. It is in anticipation of our needing guidance, direction, and knowledge. Okay, so that is what this wisdom means here. It is practical wisdom that we need in anticipation of needing guidance, direction, and knowledge. In other words, we need instruction. The kind of wisdom that waits for an instruction so that we can go in the right direction. So God says, if any one of you lacks that wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach. God is very keen to give that. Okay. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay. So God says we should ask for wisdom because he wants to give it to us without reproach, without us even having to worry, is it so or isn't it so? He wants to give it to us, right? But then this whole sort of passage ends with a negative. It's a person who's double-minded. It's a person gets thrown around by every wind of doctrine, tossed around like a boat. In other words, there's a stumbling. There's not a swiftness. There's not a direction, okay? And that kind of person, the Bible calls a what kind of a person? Last there in the scripture, a double-minded person. So to avoid being thrown around, tossed around, what is the key word that he says, let him ask in faith? Okay, now when I was young and a pastor used to say faith, I would just shut down because I didn't know what it meant. Yes, I believe there is a God. You know, what is faith? What is faith? Let's just look at that for a minute, because this is the key to receiving the wisdom, to receiving that thing that's going to give us direction, is faith. Okay. He says, let him ask it in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the sea, etc. He's talking about a double-minded person is like, in a sense, the opposite of a person with faith. Okay. So, if you have faith in God, it means that you want him. Trust him. Isn't that so? If you can have a coin and its name is faith, the one side will say faith, the other side will say trust. It goes hand in hand. We'll look in scripture in a moment to prove what I'm saying as well, okay? So if you trust God with your whole heart, what is the byproduct in your soul? Peace. Peace. If I know I can trust God completely with my life, I can trust him with his instruction, I can trust him completely, that is faith. Okay. And the byproduct in my soul area where my emotions and my mindset will be a place of breathing out, a place of peace. Okay. Only if peace reigns in us constantly will we effectively be able to recognize when the peace is disturbed. Isn't that so? You cannot know whether the peace is disturbed if there is no peace. So you cannot know whether you have peace or not if you don't live in that place of peace. So in other words, you will know when the instruction that comes is in fact from God or whether it is just from your soul. Because if it is just from your soul or from the enemy or just an instruction that's not for you, your peace will be disturbed. Okay. So the trick then is to have peace reign in you constantly. Do you get that? God wants us to live in a place of peace on the inside all the time. I call it our spiritual pH. You know, blood, your body will be healthy if your blood's alkaline acidic what reading is 7.3 or something. Then the blood is healthy. And so the whole body works together to keep that blood on that number. Because if the blood is not on that number, you're going to die. So that's when you eat. That's when you've got to eat those other terrible stuff, when you've got heartburn. Because the whole body must keep the blood, because the life is in the blood. The blood circulates everything. And if the blood is not in the right place, if its alkaline, acidic thing isn't right, it cannot function at all. Now, the same with our body, with our spirit. If our spirit is not in a place of peace, we cannot discern the Lord's voice. We cannot know for sure what is the Lord's voice. We cannot know whether this peace, when this peace is disturbed. So the trick is to remain in that place of peace constantly. And you think it's impossible, it is possible. So what is the bit in the horse's mouth? What is the bit? What is going to keep that horse on track? I just said it a million times now. Peace. Peace. Okay, it's not all over him. It sits where it's supposed to sit. And when that bit sits there, this horse and the charioteer will be able to steer this horse in the right direction. And he will just follow. Okay, let me prove to you. I said I was going to prove to you that peace comes from trust. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. You will keep him, can you see? Keep him constantly in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Get that? Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Isn't it a beautiful scripture? Okay, so now we're going to learn. I'm going to give you three short little lessons to help us
to get to that place of peace. Are you ready for that? Okay, now this is where you got to write down. First lesson is in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, there's lots of abides there. What does this mean? How do I abide in God? How do I abide in? What is this abiding? Look in the first line. It says, abide in me and I in you. Can you see that there's interaction? It's talking about a vine and branches. There's interaction between the vine and the branch. There's a flowing of something. What is there a flowing of? Who is Jesus also called the Prince of Peace? So there would be one of the byproducts of abiding is peace, right? Because Christ reigns in our lives and he is the Prince of Peace. So for that peace to constantly flow in and through us from the vine, there's got to be interaction. Now the interaction, how do we interact with God to keep that flow running? We interact through spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines. You cannot be a Christian and not be spiritually disciplined. You're going to go nowhere. You're going to go nowhere. Your bit is hanging. It's not even anywhere on your body. It's lying on the floor. Okay. Look at a scripture. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. It says, exercise or train or discipline yourself toward godliness. Hey, do you see that it doesn't fall out of the sky? You've got to discipline yourself toward godliness. And then it compares it with bodily exercise. It says, for bodily exercise or training or disciplines, it does profit, but a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That now is, it is, it's beneficial for you here, and it is beneficial for you for after we leave this earth. Okay? So discipline is extremely important. Now, how? I want the scripture you to see that it compares spiritual discipline also with physical discipline. Now, I do this in Bible school, and I've done it a million times over. I'm just going to run over it. Yeah, now, because I'm sure you've heard me saying this. What are the spiritual disciplines? It's the same that you discipline your body with. Okay? In order to have your body strong and healthy, you need to eat. You need to drink, you need to exercise, rest, sleep. Sleep is a byproduct if you do all the disciplines. You know, if you don't work in a day and you want to sleep, you know, there's no reason for you to sleep because why should you be tired? Huh? Isn't it nice to sleep when you've really worked hard and you come at the end of the day and you go, wow, I'm exhausted. Some people are just permanently exhausted. They sleep all the time. They are no use for the kingdom of God. Sleep. But there are these physical disciplines and they all have their spiritual counterpart. You know, like eating, God says, Jesus, the word is the bread of life. Okay? So we need to read the word. And we found out that many of you guys don't read the word regularly. That's bad. If you want to hear the Lord's voice and you're not even reading the word, forget it. You won't hear the Lord's voice. You'll always be wondering. Is it God or isn't it God? Because you're not fed. Your spirit man is not fed. Remember, the word is alive and powerful. It's not about just learning little lessons. The word, as you read, it builds you up like food does. Just read it. When you eat an apple, you don't even have to worry about where does this, what part of the apple go to be nutritious or whatever. It just goes there. So if you read the word, whether you understand it or not, you know, sometimes you read in Isaiah, Leviticus is easy to understand. It's just mind-boggling. But, you know, some of this, the prophets, sometimes you read, you think, is this for Israel or is this for us? Is this for the church or is this for that? Don't worry about it. Just read it. You know, it will sustain you physically. Yes, there's times when we study these things, etc. But I'm just talking about getting into the habit of reading the word. What is drinking? What does it mean when we drink, spiritually speaking? You know, you can go without food for a while, but you can't go without water. Eh? Something to drink can last for 3 days and no longer. What is that? Worship, worship. We've got to live in a place of thanksgiving and praise. That is why Scripture says it all over, rejoice always. Always rejoice. We've got to get into a habit in our mouths that we stop moaning and we start giving thanks. Fred gave a whole long sermon about that. Okay? It's very important because when we praise God, it says that he inhabits the praise of his people. That Prince of Peace, the atmosphere around you, inside of you, is an atmosphere of peace because God is in your presence. Praise, thanksgiving, always. It must always be a flow. Get into the habit. When you walk in the street, when you drive in the car, instead of getting upset with all the bad drivers and stuff like I sometimes do, you know, rather sing a song or something. Or when somebody does something stupid, get into the habit of saying, hallelujah. You know, just get into good habits. I'm preaching to myself here as well, because I said the other day that the heaven is going to have no bad drivers in it, hallelujah, in my frustration. So, you know, get rid of all of those negatives. I know it's a process, but let's get into the habit of praise, thanksgiving, noticing those things, noticing the good report. Okay, we'll look at that a little bit further in a moment. Unloading, I've talked about that before. Unloading to God, it's extremely important. Doctors will tell you, it's very important to be regular. Okay, right? We've got to keep our colon healthy. Many sicknesses are there because of the poisons that build up in the colon and we don't regulate it properly, we don't eat properly, we don't drink enough. And so what happens is there's poisonous substances that build up. Okay, so life messes you around and at the end of the day you feel terrible. It's important that you unload these things to God. He says, bring your burdens to me, cast your cares upon me. But no, what do? We worry about it. When we try and figure it out, when God says, cast the thing upon me. You know, just like going to the toilet, do it, flush the thing and let it go. Forget about it, don't try and grave it out again. It's not healthy for you. Okay, and it's a discipline we've got to learn to actually unload to God and leave it there. Leave it there. Don't try and take it back again. Okay, I'm sure this little picture will stay in your mind for a while. When you unburden yourself to the Lord, leave the burden there. Okay, because he is more than able. We sang about how incredibly big God is. He is incredibly big. He's more than able to take it where it needs to go and to bring health into your body. Okay. What else? Exercise. It's extremely important that when we fill ourselves up with a word, with God, with all these things, we've got to get rid, just like when we eat and drink. You've got to exercise it, otherwise you're going to get fat. Eh? So it doesn't help you doing all this stuff, but you don't channel now the energy. And this is where the whole closed circle comes in. Bring your energy, bring your spiritual energy, and serve. The other morning, Wednesday night, was such a blessing when some of you were there in the big cell when all the families came together. And they said, it's so easy. One of the reasons why they wanted to stay in church was it's so easy to serve you. There's so many opportunities to serve. Find your opportunity to serve in this church and serve there. Okay, and have an expectation of, instead of going to cell to receive, go to bless. Is there somebody in cell group maybe that has a problem? Do I ever go to cell group? Join a cell as soon as possible so that you can help the people in your cell, so you can pray for them. That is how a body stays alive. It's all this interaction within the cell group, outside of the cells working together, etc. That's where the life lies. If you're not in a cell group, get into it. Go to the info desk afterwards and say, I need to get into a cell group because I need to learn to serve. Because let me tell you, if you don't serve, you will not be served, even by God. He says, you reap what you sow. If you sow nothing, you will reap nothing. Okay, so we need to sow. We've got to keep the whole thing healthy. Okay, so these spiritual disciplines are extremely important. Pray in the spirit, the Bible says, to keep the whole thing alive and to keep your spirit man healthy. It's like doing fitness. Pray in the spirit because it builds your spirit up in the most holy faith. Don't neglect that gift that the Lord gives to all who ask. Luke 11, verse 11 to 13. Go and read it. He will give you the Holy Spirit for anyone who asks. He's very keen to give you that spiritual language so that you can build up your spirit in your most holy faith. There's nobody exempt of it. God, if you haven't received this or whatever, come forward, please, afterwards, that we can pray for you. Say, God, I need this. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be praying in the Spirit. I don't know what it means. The Lord says, don't worry about it. Just you say it. It's perfect prayers, and it builds you up. It builds you up. spiritual disciplines. I think I've told you before, I started off with this thing and it felt to me like I was making it up. And then I stopped. And then my life went up and down, up and down, up and down again. Is this God's voice? Isn't it? Is it? You know? And then somebody asked me in the church, are you practicing your spiritual praying? Your tongue that the Lord has given you? And I said, no, it feels like I'm making it up. He says, well, we all feel like that because in fact you do say it, you know? And so I started exercising again, and that nonsense flattened out again. There was not this up and down. Now I'm there, now I'm not with God. Now I feel good, now I don't feel good. And all of that nonsense. Because you see, that thing keeps us. It's perfect prayers that somehow builds up our spirit. So those things, remember that. Eat, drink, just think of your body. And then think of the spiritual counterpart. That is lesson number one. Okay, very, very important. Lesson number two, for those of us who are zealous to hear and obey. Okay, I spoke to a young man at the farewell, and he said to me, every morning I say to God, God, give me direction today. Show me, give me instruction, and I will do it. And so he walks through his life looking for God to show him, pray for this person, speak to this person, you know, do this, do that, and that can drive you insane. Who's been in that place? Often when you're a young Christian, you know, you're so desperate to hear the Lord's voice and obey. And the Lord says, pray for this person, he's going to be healed. And you pray and he doesn't get healed. What now? You know, and now you're confused. And now you believe in God and then you don't. Because you're sure he gave you an instruction. You know, that zeal is so beautiful, but we need zeal with knowledge, with wisdom. Okay, and that is what us older folk are there to teach you, because we've all been there, done that. And so I want to help you there. Look at Elijah. Elijah was just as zealous. King in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, he says, so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. This is when the Lord says to him, Elijah, what are you doing there? What are you doing here? This is his answer. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. And then he goes on. We're not going to go into what he was saying. That's not the point. And then God says to him, okay, go out, verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And so he does that. And so he says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the still small voice. To those of us who are zealous, we are often so nervous of getting it wrong. Hey? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a combination between drivenness and anxiety. That's sort of, because you wake up, you know, I am an ambassador for God. I must do what he says. I must listen. I must, you know. And so there's this person and you feel, pray for her. Speak to her these words. But you're not sure. But you're going to do it anyway. You know. And now, as I said, now you get it wrong. Sometimes you get it right. But oh, it makes you tired, eh? It makes you tired. Every morning you're a bit nervous. The Lord doesn't want that. Because he actually just speaks from a place of peace. Just like we see here in the scripture. Elijah stands there. Ah, the Lord is saying to me. The Lord is saying to me, I'm a teacher. I'm starting to teach in the school. And I must go talk to the headmaster first. Start with the leader. Get him saved. You know, and then comes the staff. And then I'll get to the children. You see, dramatic stuff. Or we've often had people who join the church. They say, I've been called to unite all the churches in this town. And he just got saved 3 weeks ago. You know. But he's sure that the Lord gave him this big thing. I must be. And so I'm going to start. I'm going to do this, this, this. Okay. Or I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm just going to stand there at a ward. And I'm going to go, peace be to you. Be healed in Jesus' name. And everybody's going to get healed. Okay. Sometimes we're wanting God to say to us big and dramatic things. Okay. Now you go to that school and God says to you, shut up and just do your work well. The still small voice.
which you cannot hear if your head is full of nervousness that you're going to get it wrong. So that's you. And you're not sure on all of that. When it goes with, when the voice goes with that sort of confusion, you can know it's not of the Lord. Okay? When it's coupled with confusion or anxiety or a sense of drivenness, shut the thing up. It's not of the Lord. Say to it, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still. Speak to yourself. Be still. And know that I'm God. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 8. Let's position our minds. We've got to position our minds for peace. This is how you position it. Be anxious for nothing. This is a command, not a suggestion. It doesn't say, well, you poor anxious thing. You know, think about this. No, it says be anxious for nothing. Because God wants you to be in a place of perfect peace. Okay? So that he can speak to you. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Speak those things. Unload those things that make you anxious, just like I said. And when you do that, the peace, the byproduct of peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And now this is the trick. We must unload, as this thing says, unload your anxiety to the Lord and leave it there. But now what do you dwell on? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Where are we now? Next slide. Of a good report. If there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The Lord says that we decide what goes on in our minds. Sometimes we get a bad report or something bad happens in our lives and we dwell on it. Can you see that this part of Scripture is linked to be anxious for nothing? But through everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And then it says, and then after that, to maintain your peace. To maintain the peace, make sure that you don't think anxious stuff. When you get a bad report, something that throws you, now you want to pray, how must I respond to this, Lord? How must I respond to this? Don't focus on the bad report. Give the bad report to God. Don't pursue to hear his voice to how to do this thing, how to respond or whatever. Give the thing to God. Only ever focus on the good report. This is what you say. God is in control. This is what you say to yourself. God is in control. I've unloaded it to God. The good report, you're only going to dwell on the good report. You're not going to focus on the bad report. Okay. Look at the next scripture. In other words, what you do is you seek, instead of seeking the Lord's instruction, seek peace and pursue it. This is what we seek. When we seek peace, when we find peace, the instruction from God, let me tell you, for those of you who are overly zealous, the instruction from God will come when, where, and how you don't expect it. Okay. And it will come to you peacefully, when you don't expect it, in a way that you don't expect it, but you will hear it clear as a bell. Okay, so don't pursue the voice. Pursue peace. Will you remember that? So that in the peace, God can speak to you whenever, whichever way, because we usually sort of expect, just like Elijah, he expects God to be in the fire, in the earthquake, in the wind. And we look to certain places for God will speak to me like this, like this, like this, and he will speak to you none of those ways. He will speak to you whichever way he chooses, but you'll be able to hear it if you pursue peace. Do your spiritual discipline so that that flow of the peace of God can remain in you, okay? First thing, get rid of that anxiety, unload it to God, and focus your mind on the good report and what is positive, okay? That is what you dwell on. You do not dwell on the bad report. Okay, do you get that? So that you can remain in a place of peace. Okay. This scripture to me, the next scripture to me is very, very precious. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. No, let's first read verse 13. Okay, it's there on the same slide. Just go there halfway down. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power or ability to do what pleases him. In another translation, it says, God is always busy at work in us, creating both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. So in other words, when, for example, when Stefan was wanting to choose before he had to study, what shall I choose? Mommy, shall I do BREC or shall I do BCom? I say, go and find out about these things and do whatever you feel like doing. That is what you do, because this is how God leads you. He will put the desire in your heart for what you should be doing. He never thought he wanted to be a lawyer. He studies BCom and he's busy with his LLB now. He thought, I'm going to do business. So he pursues this course and he thinks he's not going to do his articles because he's not going to be a lawyer. And then suddenly, out of the blue, the Lord puts in his heart an overwhelming desire to do the articles and to go into the law. God does it at the right time. He doesn't put the desires. He put the right desires. So now he's going to do his articles and do all of that stuff. And I love this whole TV, whatever thing called Suits. It's all about lawyers. Where he always hated anything to do with lawyers. Now he's got this sudden. Because God is now at this time has moved his heart and started giving him the desire that is suited for his direction. He will probably in the end do business. But this is the lamp for my foot now. Okay, so he gives him the desire, which he thought, he tells everybody now, never say to God, no, I will never do that. Because he can lead you, but when he does, he puts that desire inside of you. That sometimes goes against what you thought you want. You know, sometimes the Lord will say to you, you know, you've got a problem in your marriage or whatever, and now you really seek the Lord, and he says to you, go and say you're sorry for this thing that you did then. You know how you will know that it is of God? Because there'll be something inside of you that goes, yes. Yes. You know that outside of this thing, it would have never, I'm not wrong, yeah. It's not my fault. It's her fault or whatever. But suddenly there's this voice and there's this thing inside of you that says, yes. It goes completely against your ego, against your pride, against everything. But there's just for a moment, there's this, yes, I must do it. Then, of course, you can ignore that yes and decide, chuck you, I want to stick to my pride, you know. But if you go with that yes and you do it, you'll find results. Okay. So God is always creating, at work, creating both the desire at the right time and the ability to do it. And as soon as we are obedient to God, we'll immediately see results. But now I want to warn us. Not every desire of every Christian is of the Lord. There is a prerequisite, and the prerequisite sits in the previous verse. If this is your lifestyle and your mindset, look at what the previous verse. Therefore, my beloved, this is who Paul is talking to. As you have always obeyed, this is who he's talking to. People who have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He speaks to the Philippians and he addresses them as the obedient people with a fear of God. Continue to work out your salvation in the fear of God. If that is our place, if this is our mindset, then God will lead you. Otherwise, you see, you'll be distracted. Your desires will be fleshly desires. Okay. But if it is if your heart is there to obey God and you fear him, in other words, your pride is not going to rule your life. God is going to rule your life. Your pride is sometimes going to have to obey when it says, say sorry to your wife. Okay. If you are willing for that, he will speak to you. If you are not willing, you will not hear the voice. You will not hear his instruction. Okay. You will not have that feeling of, yes, this is what I must do. I want to do it and I'm going to do it. Okay. Now, the last lesson. How are we going to get, I'm going to help us in the last lesson, how do we get to that mindset? How do we get to that place of wanting to be obedient all the time? Okay. I'm going to take you to a passage in Scripture which I talked about twice ago when I was talking about not to judge each other. Can somebody remember that? How we should not judge each other. And I used the example of King David, who did terrible stuff. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. He slept with Bathsheba, his wife. He took her into her home, adultery, murder, everything. And God actually pardons him in the sense that he doesn't kill him. Yes, there was some discipline for him, but he did not kill him, which the law says he should, really. And then there was the other guy who God, in fact, struck dead. Who was that? Can you remember who he was? Uzzah. Uzzah. What did Uzzah do? steadied the Ark of the Covenant, okay, the box where the presence of God was in. They were going from Kiryat Yearim, they were going to David to Jerusalem with this cart, and they had it very wrong according to the law. They had it on a cart with oxen carrying it. This shouldn't have been carried like this. The Levites should carry it in the poles. Now, I'm going to take you back to before this incident where they are bringing the ark out and Uzzah touches the thing, steadies it. I'm going to take you a couple of years back. In fact, about 20 years back. Okay? And see where was the ark of the covenant. And what was the instruction concerning it? Now, we're going to go right back into the desert to get the instruction concerning the covenant, okay? This was the instruction. This is the most incredible thing, by the way. I've been reading Numbers. And when they were moving through the desert, they were extremely organized. Every person knew exactly what his part was to play. You will see it in the book of Numbers. They counted everybody. How many from the clan of Simeon? How many from Gad? How many from Judah? How many from that? Altogether, it was 603,000 people, something like that, who were just men who were warriors, 20 years and older. So the whole lot would have been at least about 2 million people, the Israelites who trekked through the desert. But all the warriors, that's what they were. They were warriors in clans, like Fred was explaining on Wednesday evening. And then there was the Levites. They did not war. They were not supposed to do war. All the other tribes had to do war and live within their clans in a particular place around the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites, however, the sons of Levi, had to live around the Tabernacle of Moses. Now, the Tabernacle of Moses was like a big tent that you could roll up and pick it up, and all the utensils inside, the bread, showbread, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant was right there behind a curtain in the Holy of Holies. Now, often they had to move, right, in the desert, because they needed to go from Egypt to the Promised Land. So wherever they stopped, they had to put this whole thing up, set the curtains in place, put everything where it should be. That was the job of the Levites, the sons of Levi. Now, within that clan, there were different families as well. Amongst others, the Kohathites, the sons of Kohath, which is also a son of Levi. And then there were the sons of Aaron, etc. So the sort of the children of Levi, their children, etc. Now, I'm just painting you this picture, because I want you to see something. So everybody had his job. It says in the Bible, by name. Especially with the Levites, they knew exactly what their job was. This is what you had to do. Now, the sons of Aaron had a particular job. I'm going to read about it in Numbers 4, verse 5 to 6. When the camp prepares to journey, this is the instruction. Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put it in a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. Whose job was this, to do this, to actually work with the stuff? That was the Ark of the Covenant. It was all the stuff, all the utensils, the menorah and the showbreads and everything. All the utensils, they had to cover it, they had to work with it. Okay? Cover it with badger skin, put a blue cloth, and so from there, somebody else had to take over. Numbers 4, verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. The sons of Kohath. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. There is the instruction. Okay, in the law. Okay, Kohathites, you're not even, later on it says, don't even look at it. Remember, later on at a stage, not the Philistines, the people who came and rescued it. Anyway, some of the Israelites went and looked into the covenant, and thousands of them died. Not allowed to look, not allowed to touch, not allowed to look. Only person who looks and touches are the sons of Aaron. Nobody else. Kohathites, you don't touch. You just, because the Aaron made the loops on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, put poles through, and the Kohathites were to take the poles and carry the Ark of the Covenant without touching it. There was the instruction, plain as anything. Now you might think, well, poor Uzzah, he probably didn't know about that law. Watch who Uzzah was. I only discovered it the other day. Never realized that. 1 Samuel 7, verse 1 to 2. Then the men of Kiriath Yearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. Now, this is when they rescued it from the Philistines, okay? And when some people looked into it and thousands of them died, David got this crook of his life and he said, it can stay in the house of Abinadab there in Kiriath Yearim. I don't want it. I don't want it. This thing is extremely holy. I'm scared of it. I'm scared of it. So they took it into the house of Abinadab. Now, so it was that the ark remained in Kiriath Yearim a long time. It was there 20 years. Now, guess who Uzzah was? So this ark was in Abinadab's house for 20 years, and he appointed a particular Eleazar, I think, to look after this thing and to make sure it gets treated like a holy thing. But now, who was Uzzah? Let's see, 2 Samuel 6, verse 3. So they set the ark. This is now, and back 20 years later, okay, where we started off, where they're marching with the ark on the oxen, and this is now where Uzzah features. They set the ark of God in a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab. This is 20 years later, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Guess what? Uzzah was staying in the house where the Ark of the Covenant was kept for 20 years. Okay? And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error or irreverence. And he died there by the Ark of the Lord. Uzzah knew the instruction of God. He knew it. The presence of God was in his dad's house all the time. Why did he do such a stupid thing? Would you say it's a stupid thing that he did? Why did he do it? Think. The key is in that word in brackets. Irreverence. You see, when you are used to the Lord's presence with you, you can become familiar with it and casual. And I believe for all Christians on the face of this earth, we've got to get the fear of God back into us. You know, we sometimes make spiritual little chrappies about the Lord said and the Lord said and, you know, stuff like that. And we don't actually handle the things of God with care. We are not reverent when it comes to spiritual things. We forget who God is. As we sang this morning, we need to remind ourselves who God is and how precious his voice is. His voice spoke to Moses from the mercy seat in the olden days. Moses had to go there, and from there, from this holy place, God's voice spoke. How precious is the voice of God to us, or are we handling it casually? Now, we don't live in the Old Testament. How can we put this? This is my last point. How do we bring this over to where we are at now, and how do we apply it spiritually? Where is the law of God written? It was written there in the Old Testament on tablets. You could read it. Do not touch the law, Ark of the Covenant. The only one who touches it, Aaron's sons. Don't touch it. It was written there. Where is the instruction or the law written now for us in our hearts? Okay, the Bible is not the law. The law is written in our hearts. Okay, the Bible is still the word of God, and it is alive and powerful, and it will still speak to us. But the law of God is written on our hearts. It works through our conscience. Scripture is very clear about the conscience. The most incredible thing happened to us when we came to the Lord One of the things that happened when he caused us to be born again is an incredible thing happened to our conscience, because the Bible talks about an evil conscience and a good conscience. The blood of Christ, actually, let's look at that scripture. I'm almost done. The blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 14. I know I skipped a scripture, but let's just go to Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, we used to get instructions from all kind of, from our own soul or whatever, before our conscience was cleaned. And sometimes some of us who are sort of better than others, we did good things as well. Like, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially the Pharisees in the Old Testament, they did everything according to the book, but as far as God was concerned, it was dead works. Because God wanted a living relationship with them, actually, which is now possible because he poured out his Holy Spirit inside of us, and that is why the law is written on our hearts. The instruction is right there on the inside. It works through our conscience that tells us yes or no. Our conscience is the one who tells us, who gives us peace or doesn't give us peace about doing something, okay? Our conscience says, no, this is evil and this is good. But if our conscience is messed, we cannot discern. And so the Bible talks about Christians who go off the rails because they reject or neglect the conscience. Let's just look at that. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Their ship or their chariot went into the rocks, went right off course, because they rejected, they did not keep their conscience pure. Okay? They snuffed out the Holy Spirit. They quenched the Holy Spirit in their conscience. Okay? And then what happens, the last scripture, 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, they have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now this is the same what happened to Uzzah. Uzzah just became casual about the word of God, about the instruction of God. We become casual when we do not keep our conscience alive. There's also a scripture, it's not on the screen. There's also a scripture that says, when our conscience is clean, we have boldness before God. Who knows that? Hey? When I know that there's no deliberate sin in my life, it's easier for me to come to God and say, God, give me instruction. Otherwise, it's clouded. We all know that. Okay, so the trick is to keep our conscience healthy by not neglecting the Holy Spirit when he speaks through our conscience, and by not deliberately sinning, okay? Because those things cloud and sear our conscience. It goes tsst, so that our conscience is not alive anymore. So these are the three lessons. Can you remember? Just in summing up, what's the first lesson? In other words, the bit in our mouth is peace. God wants us to live from a place of peace. How do we get to peace? Firstly, can you remember? Let's put on that first one. Spiritual disciplines. You've got to have your spiritual. You've got to read the word. You've got to worship God. You've got to live in a place of thanksgiving. Now, you've got to grow into this, okay? You're not going to be perfect, but the more you grow into it, the more accurate you're going to hear God. Okay, it doesn't happen overnight. You've got to grow into it, but that is where we've got to grow into that place of peace, okay? So the spiritual disciplines keep us connected to the vine. The water can flow. The river of peace, like a river, will stay there because we've got to pursue peace. The second lesson, especially for those of us who are very zealous, get rid of your anxiety and your drivenness, okay? And enter into peace. Where's that second one? Get rid of your anxiety. Enter into peace. Make sure that what you dwell on is not the bad report. It's the good report. Unload the anxieties to God. And only you will then know, if you pursue peace and not the voice of God, you will hear his voice in a place, in a way that you probably didn't expect it. Okay? And then the third thing is, third lesson, in order to keep the bit in the mouth, you can put it up. Love what scripture calls the law or the instruction by not neglecting your conscience. Okay, let's stand this morning. Let's all just stand. These things you got to go and go over at home if you want to be effective. You can't walk out here and think, oh, okay, that was quite sweet. Because it's quite a mouthful. Okay, we need to even put it on your mirror or whatever, these 3 points, and check up on yourself. This is what I do. When my life goes south, then I check up on my disciplines. I think, have I neglected the word? Have I neglected what comes out of my mouth? Do I pray in the Spirit enough? You know, my conscience, am I always wanting to obey God? Am I full of anxiety? Am I dwelling on the bad report? I've got to check up on these things because I must pursue peace. Because all of us receive instructions from the Lord. This is the voice behind you saying to us, but we've got to tune in. So this morning, we're just going to say to God, and some of the stuff you already this morning have already received an instruction, okay? Who has received an instruction this morning? Who has received an instruction from the Lord this morning? Okay, most of us. Well, it should be all of us, really, because all of us received the basic instruction for the body, for the family, okay? For all of us, we all have to do these 3 things. It is not I will or I don't want to, I don't have a peace about it. If you don't have a peace about that, really you're in the wrong church. Okay. Because this is what the Lord is saying to all of us. This is why we do it on a Sunday morning. So this is an instruction to all of us. It is not a suggestion. It is an instruction. Okay, and as soon as we're going to start learning that what we receive here in church or wherever, as soon as we start dealing with it as an instruction and not a suggestion, I tell you, we are going to go places. You are going to go places in your personal life, and we are going to go places as a body of Christ. Like we were singing in one of the songs, the Lord is, I can feel, I can hear that an army is shaping. An army is shaping here, you know. But an army works together, and they all hear the same instruction, and they do it. Let's not be hearers of the word and not doers. Let's not be casual about the word of God, even as it comes this morning. We all received instructions. We've got to go write it down, and we've got to go and practice it. But this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to just say to God, yes, God, I hear you. I'm not going to be difficult now, because some of us are just plain difficult. Some of us are just adequas. No. I don't have a, why should I? Be casual. This morning I want you to repent of your casualness. I'm going to give you a minute. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm hopelessly too casual about this. If you're not going to write these things down somewhere, you should repent. Because you received an instruction to write it down. It's not from me, it's what the Lord said. I don't think these things out, I don't suck it out of my thumb. Tell you, this word comes hard. It comes in a hard way. It's not a casual thing that I bring you. It is the word of the Lord. And if we're going to be casual about it, we've got to repent about it. If the Lord says, go and write the things down at home, go and write it down. Point number one, point number two, point number three. And check up on it every now and again. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and we just collectively, we realize, Lord, that my goodness, we are casual. We are so casual with your word, Lord, and oh, we don't even know where to start, really. We so enjoy our comfort zone. We so enjoy doing what we want to do. We don't like receiving an instruction from anybody else. Lord, in fact, we're old already. Why must we listen to a girl standing at the front? But Lord, today we realize, Lord, it's not like that. We realize, Lord, that we've been casual with your word because we're casual about where it comes from even, Lord. Father, if you should speak to us through a stone, we'd probably listen better because we won't expect it from a stone. But Lord, we pray this morning that you'll help us to hear you, even in the admonishment of each other, and even through a stumbling stone like you did with Jesus. When the Pharisees, Lord, when he was such a stumbling stone, they certainly didn't want to hear from him. How can he be the carrier of the Lord's voice? And so, Father, we just ask that you'll come and soften our hearts. That you'll come and break these pride barriers, these ego things, Lord, that keep us from the humility that is required to obey you and to fear your name. Only you can do it, Lord, only as we repent
of our casualness. Thank you for all the stories in the Old Testament. Thank you for all the examples, Lord. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for punishing Jesus, Lord. Otherwise, we probably would all have been dead like Uzzah. And so thank you for your grace, Lord, but we don't want to take it casually. We know your grace is such a precious gift. Such a precious gift, Lord. Father, help us to deal with it like in badger skins, Lord. To deal with it, Lord, reverently and in awe. We want to place your voice, Lord, your word, you say. You place your word above your name. Oh God. We've placed your name at the top, but we ask that you'd help us, Lord, to know that your word you even place above your name. And so we want to revere your word to us personally and to us as a body of Christ. And to us, Lord, as a family, as a shofar family. We ask that you'll help us to this end. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to ask if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know the Lord, who actually has never received that cleansing of the conscience, that new birth, that thing that connects you with God. You know about God, you've gone to church a lot, but you know somehow you don't know him. There is no relationship, there's no connection with him. There's no peace that flows from him. You know that you don't know God. I was in that place, I was raised a Christian, but I knew I had no peace. There was no connect with God. If there's anybody like that this morning, will you please come forward and let us pray for you. Let us introduce you to the Lord. Is there anybody like this? Can I just see a hand? Is there anybody like this morning? There's somebody. If somebody near him can just bring him to the front. Anybody else? Anybody else? Please come to the front. We want to pray with you. And we want to introduce you to the Lord. Anybody else? But the Lord bless you. If you need any other kind of prayer, prayer for healing, whatever need you have, please come forward and there'll be some people who will attend to you. But we're going to first pray for this brother. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Welcome him into the kingdom. And we're going to all pray with him. We're going to all, what's your name? Alistair. We're going to pray with Alistair because you know, like heaven is now rejoicing over one soul that comes to him. And we should rejoice with him. So let's properly rejoice over this one person who comes to the Lord. Let's give the Lord a good applause and a shout. Amen. And we're all going to stop the bus and we're all going to stand with him as a brother who comes into the family and we're all going to pray with him. Will you pray after me? Will everybody pray after me? Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who shed his blood for us, who took our punishment so we can go free. Jesus, I receive your sacrifice. I receive your love. Come into my life and change me. Help me to serve God in Jesus' name.